in verse 12, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12, it says that the Pharisees were offended by what Jesus had to say. Now, one of the things that tells us is that not everybody liked what Jesus had to say. And that, of course, continues on to this very day. I think that I know that whenever we were on the radio program there in Cincinnati, the preacher and I had a man that called us after we got off the air. And there were a few things on there that he didn't like about what had been said. We met with him later. And there was a whole bunch of things he didn't like anyway. But I think that's sometimes to be expected. There are several sources that will tell us that there's this widespread lack of interest, though, in general, in God or Christ or the Bible. Or how about just Christianity? There's a lack of interest. You don't have to be a scientist to be able to figure that out. And many things have happened that have caused so many to develop that kind of an attitude. And I believe that this attitude is addressed for us quite well in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verses 3 and 4 that says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or desires shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, they're turning away from the truth, so now they've had opportunities to hear the truth, but they're turning away from that. They might have even believed the truth. But now they're turning aside to fables. And they're doing this because it's what they want to do. It's according to their own lust. It's according to their own desires. They've chosen to do this. Fables are opposite of truth. And then we see all of that. So how does all of this happen? And what can we learn from it? I think the title for the lesson is kind of a eye-catcher. I hope it is. I don't like that. There are people that just don't like things that are in the Bible. They don't like what's in there, and they go about to... They'll just change it or just ignore it or whatever the case might be. You can be talking with individuals and explain something to them, and eventually, I think this is what happens. I think it's what happens with all of us. We'll go along in the Scriptures, and there'll be something in there, and it's got something to do with something about us. And we may not necessarily like it. But then we're not called upon just to do the things and just to keep the commands that we like. We're called upon to keep the commands, period, all of them. And we should like the fact that we are asked to do that and like doing it. But in Matthew chapter 15 and in verses 10 through 14, there in verse 12, and that's not the only place where you find this, that they were offended by this. That means that they didn't like it. This was something that was going to be a hindrance to them in ever obeying the truth. And I think that would be true about a lot of people today. So the first thing I'd like for us to do is to, just for a few moments here now, brush up a little bit on the importance of the Word. Now by that I mean by the importance of the Word of God. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at a couple things here, in verses 16 and 17. And the very first thing we want to look at when we consider the importance of the Word is that it comes from God. What does it say? It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that means the idea of given by inspiration. That's how it is in English. But in the original language, it's just one word. And it literally means God breathed. So the word comes from the very essence of God, is the idea that it's trying to get across here.
And also, we might realize that not only does it come from God, but it is a guide. It goes on in there to talk about the word and how it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those are things that are given to guide us with the result, we hope, that's found in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. How are you going to get there? Well, you get there because the word is a guide to get you to that particular place. And so these are things then that are important.
And we know the passage, don't we? Or we know enough of it out of James chapter 1 and verse 21, where there's the encouragement to receive, depending on your translation, the engrafted or implanted word, what's the next part of it, which is able to save your souls. You think about that just a moment or two. That's going to save your soul. What's the most important thing that you possess? Now, if we were to go out here and look at things out someplace, it could be that it's some possession that we really cherish. It could be something like you've got a hobby car, you know. They got a 65 Mustang. Me, it would be a 63 Corvette. But whatever the case is. Or maybe it's a boat. Or I know a fellow that it was a shotgun that he had. Others, it's a first edition volume of some written work. And on it goes about the things that we might have a great amount of value in. Could be something that really doesn't have any intrinsic value, but it's got a lot of value to us. Something that's been handed down for generation after generation. My daughter, when she was married, I gave her this ring that my mom had given me, that her mother had given her. It was a friendship ring. I was supposed to give it to my oldest daughter when she got married, which I did. She wore it at the wedding. It's that something old thing, you know. And now my granddaughter is the owner of it. And I don't know. It's not worth very much. It's got some silver in it, whatever that would weigh, whatever that would bring. But the other value of that is far beyond, you know, monetary value. About five or six generations there in that thing. And then there's our soul. That exceeds everything. That's the most valuable thing we have. We can list all these other things. And the soul exceeds that. And that's, the word is going to save our soul. Save our soul. And I think that just puts the stamp of importance on the word. And not only that, but I think also in connection with that, it says in John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, Jesus here, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And what is that? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Is the word important? Well, it'll save our soul and it'll judge us. You know, there's some things in there that we might not have, that we might have some control over. We might have some control over the word, you know, being a guide for us. We can look at it or not. It can guide us or not. We might have some control over it saving us. We can respond to it. After all, it does say receive it. But you know, when it gets down here to judging us, we've got no say in that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if you believe one word of it or nothing. It's going to judge us. Everyone. Somebody come along here, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I don't believe it, so it won't be any problem. I won't be... Really? No. Don't count on it. So yes, the word is important. We could look at a lot of other scriptures, couldn't we, that would point out the importance of the word. But then we could point that out, and that's good. But we've got to get past this barrier of these attitudes toward the Bible. And I've got three up here, I think, that are basic. I know there's a lot of others.
And these, I think, cover things generally speaking. And you've probably heard these. I know that I've heard them at some point or another. But the first one is, now, when we think about attitudes toward the Bible, the first one is, well, it depends on your interpretation. I think I've heard that one so much, I don't care if I ever hear that again. It depends on your interpretation. You know, whenever that's used, it always tells me something. It tells me that the person that says that, that's a result of a lack of personal investigation or study on their part. They're saying it's just your interpretation, and they really don't know, you know, what it's all about. If you point out to them, for example, one of the passages we just looked at, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. They'll look at you and that means, you know, you've got to receive the word of God. They'll say, that's just your interpretation. It's not my interpretation, it's what it says. But see, they don't realize that. They don't look at it that way. They got no idea. So it comes out of this, and yeah, really that's a certain amount of ignorance that plays into it. Talking about something that you have no idea what you're talking about. And then you add to that, and what fuels that, is this multiplicity of denominational doctrines. There are so many of them, saying this, saying that, saying the other, and so on and so on. And you're just bombarded by so many things, and you spend all of your time, you know, thinking about all of those kinds of things. And how about spending time with the Word? Well, it doesn't happen. Well, you know, all these multiple denominational doctrines over there, that's just their interpretation. Sometimes it may be, yes. Yes. And that doesn't help matters either. So that's an attitude that we've got to get past. Another attitude that we not need to get past is this one that says that the Word is not understandable. Again, I see that and I think, have you tried? But anyway, really what's behind this, and people have been saying this for years, oh, well, you just can't understand that Bible. I wonder who was the first one to come up with that. Anyway, what this means in some people's minds is that it's just too complex for ordinary folks. They think unless you've gone to some a religious seminary for 10 or 12 years or something like that, or you've just been taking classes, you know, you're just a, we used to call them back when I was in college, these professional students. You know, we had this guy and he grew up in my hometown and he was like 5 years ahead of me in school and he was still going to this junior college, and I'm thinking to myself, it's a 2-year college, how can you, and I was in the college at the time, I'm thinking, how can you go to a 2-year college for 6 years? And the way he did this was every year he changed his major. And he just stayed and stayed and stayed. And I thought, you know, theoretically, you could keep doing that. You could go to college for, I don't know, 20 years and never come out of it with a degree. Professional student. We always called him that. And I think people think that, well, you've got to be that in the religious sense. And do all of this, and then maybe you can understand something. Well, see, us ordinary folks, we can't do that. Well, this goes all the way back to that old clergy-laity distinction. Oh, the clergy understand the Bible, but us laity down here, we're just too dumb to understand it. And whenever you assume that kind of a distinction, and you're down here in the laity or the ordinary folks, are you going to be looking for yourself? Probably not. And the folks over here in the clergy part of it, are they going to be wanting them to look at that? Probably not, because it enhances their position if those folks over there don't look. They might find out that what we've been telling them just ain't so. But anyway, they buy into this. It's too complex. It's not understandable. A lot of things have contributed to that. And then the other one is that it's full of fables, and for lack of a better word, it's full of mumbo jumbo. You don't hear that much anymore, do you? Mumbo jumbo. Used to hear that all the time when I was a kid. But anyway, And you know, the interesting thing is, we've got folks that are members of the church now that think that a lot of the stuff in the Bible's a fable. Jesus walking on the water, feeding all those people with just that little bit of food. Creation. The flood. Moses and the children of Israel and the parting of the Red Sea. Members of the church thinking that all those things are just fables. They're just made up tales. We think we've got to confront this, you know, and we find this opposition out there in the world. How about whenever it's among us? But what is it? Well, since it's full of fables and mumbo jumbo, well, it's just not understandable. And then the third one, well, it was written by men. I realize that when you look at these things, you'll see that, for example, John wrote the Gospel of John, wrote Revelation, wrote three short letters, and I realize, you know, he was a human being. He was a male human being, that would make him a man. But that's not what this means. I think he wrote by way of inspiration. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what this means. They think that it was written by men, and by men that just went out here someplace and just, you know, made the whole thing up out of whole cloth. Like with Paul, the most prolific writer of the New Testament. Oh, but he just made it all up. It's just the writings of Paul. Doesn't really come from God. And what does Paul say? Well, you know, if anybody's spiritual, you acknowledge things I write are the commandments of God. Oh, no. No, they're not. They're not, you see. And so it was just written by men. Now, what this means, though, when they adopt this idea that it was written by men, that means that it lacks compelling authority. Oh, well, now, if that came from God, you know, why, that'd be different. But after all, that's just what Paul said. Don't get me wrong. I've heard this plenty from our own brethren. They've come along here. Well, that's just what Paul said. Jesus never said that. Like there would be some kind of a difference. Oh, we better pay attention to what Jesus said. But that Paul, no, we don't have to pay any attention to what he said. Why is it even in there? Is it just in there to fill up the rest of the book? But this is where they're coming from. There's no compelling authority. So we don't have to pay attention to it. It's just the writings of men. That's all it is. Doesn't come from a higher source. You see how that works? And these are some of the attitudes that we've got that we're going to encounter. Depends on your interpretation. It's not understandable. It's written by men. Those kinds of things. All of this will result in a rejection of the Bible. At best, the Bible will be viewed as some quaint collection of outdated philosophical writings. This then becomes a foundation upon which certain conclusions, positions are assumed. And because of this, many have little hesitation in rejecting the Bible outright. Now, this rejection is often manifested when it's something that's found to be unpalatable. I wonder, those Pharisees that found that what Jesus said to be offensive, were they the same ones that said, oh, he's just the carpenter's son. Oh, he's from Nazareth. And a number of other things. And they would say about his disciples, oh, well, they're uneducated men. You know, they haven't been to the leading schools like we have. You think this is something new? It's not anything new. Not at all. And they just reject all of this and everything. And why is that? Well, we've got to find some way to reject. Because I just don't like it. I don't like that. And so there it goes. Now, I've got some things to look at here. These all come from the book of Matthew. I want to turn there. I know that there are a lot more of them, but I thought I'm going to get the ones that are common and easy to understand and to follow and to see how this works. When somebody comes along and they say, I don't like that. They hear something in the Bible. I don't like that. Now, the very first place I'd like for you to go is to Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. I've got it up here on the screen. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What's the problem here? The problem here is Jesus saying, I never knew you, to some folks. Oh, whoa! They don't think Jesus would ever say anything like that. He knows and loves everybody and accepts everybody and makes no Now that's how they think about it. Look what he said. And then furthermore, he says, depart from me. Now that's got to go counter to what the popular notion of Jesus is. And who's this that's departing from him that he never knew? The ones who work iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness, sinfulness. I thought that Jesus would accept, you know, people that are sinful. Well, he'll accept the sinful if they repent, but not while they continue in it. He doesn't approve of that kind of thing. And then whenever you go to explain that this is what that means, I think a lot of times people see that's what it means. Then you got somebody like this that looks at you and says, I don't like that. I thought that fellow there when I found his picture. I apologize for the darkness of it. Tried lightening it up, it wouldn't work. I just thought when I saw that look, I found that look. I thought, boy, I used to get that a lot from a teacher I had. You know the look. They really don't like it. Yeah. Well, how about another one here? How about Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoa, wait a minute now. Jesus is giving some instructions here. Yeah. He's making some demands. Yeah, that's what he did. And what kind of demand? You deny himself. Did you notice there it doesn't say deny himself certain things? It means to deny himself. You deny self. That's one of the biggest obstacles we all have. Self. Self-importance, self-righteousness. We got all these self things going on, except when it comes down to self-examination. We pretty well seem to have let that one slip. But to deny self. Yeah. Lay all that stuff aside and think only about following after God and His Word. Take up His cross. Everybody thinks that Jesus is saying there, take up my cross. That's not what He's saying. Take up His cross. Whatever it is, however this comes out, whatever's required of you in being a Christian, once you denied yourself, you're going to have to take up the cross, whatever happens as a result of that, that you bear that cross. That's what it takes. And then what do? You follow me. You listen to what I say. And you do what I say. And I'll tell you what, there's lots of people, they don't like that. There's lots of members of the church that don't like that. We don't want to have these demands laid on us. But that's what Jesus does. Then I also see in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, I shall say unto you that every idle word that men speak, boy, there now we're in trouble. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I don't know about you, but that's one right there that always makes me think of the word caution. We all need every idle word. And so many times, well, you know, say this, say that, say the other.
doesn't make any difference, you know, about that and so on. But it says, you know, even idle words. Important words, words that mean something, words that are meant to mean something. Sure, but idle words. The idea is we'll go down to the last, lowest denominator of idle words, those two. And what does it say there? Well, it gets down there to the end of that. Jesus said, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There are people that don't think Jesus is ever going to condemn anybody. God's not going to. Everybody's saved. What I say or do doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be saved. This passage seems to say something different, doesn't it? Every careless or idle word. Some translations have careless instead of idle. And we get over to another one that I think gives a lot of people problems and that they don't like. And that's in Matthew chapter 7 again, this time verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I don't like that. I don't like that. Because I think that the broad way leads to life. That's the way to go, the broad way. The narrow way, I don't like this what's said there, but the narrow way, you know, if the broad way leads to life, the narrow way, that's the wrong way. That'll lead to death. How many people are there that actually believe that kind of thing? I wouldn't want to see the number. I think the number would just be so great, we'd be staggered by the enormity of it. Think about it for a moment. All these folks, and they'll tell you, oh, well, you're just too narrow-minded. You need to be more broad-minded. Like that's the way to go in this passage here. Jesus saying that's not the way to go. Other variations of it, they take this and they come up. The one I heard more recently, at least it was new to me, a couple years ago, that someone said, you know, there's lots of different ways to climb a mountain. I thought, well, I guess there are. And said, that's what we're doing here. You know, up at the mountaintop, that's heaven, and we're all climbing up that mountain different ways to get there. Kind of a new way of doing it, isn't it? Yeah. And I thought to myself, well, that might be true when it comes to mountain climbing. How would I know? But I don't think that's true when it comes to the Word of God. That all ways are the good way, and all ways lead to the same place, and all ways lead to home. This says different. That's Jesus saying that. And again, that's not my interpretation. This isn't hard to understand. But people do understand it. And when they understand it, you know what their response is? I don't like that. I don't like that. I think that we need to like that. And we need to be on the right way, the correct way, the way that Jesus said we need to go. Now the last one is one in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I don't like that. Why don't they like that? Well, because of a number of things. I like the idea of what it says in there about rest. I like that. I see that in there a couple times, the yoke being easy. But I don't want a yoke at all. And I don't want any kind of a burden, light or otherwise. And furthermore, that business in there about learning of me, no, I don't like that. But then there's the very first part of it. Come unto me. Think how that flies in the face of what so many people think. You know, so many people think they can just go about their life oblivious to everything that's going on, live however they choose to live, be involved in any kind of thing that they want to be involved in, and they're just waiting there for Jesus to come to them. This passage right here He says, you come to me. You come to me. That means that you've got to make the move. You're the one that has to be willing to take hold of that rest, to learn of me, to take my yoke upon you and the burden that's on you. Take that. I don't like that. Do you see what's so connected with all these things that they don't like? What's connected, what's common to all of them, is that they really want a religion and a salvation that costs nothing, that requires nothing. And the minute that something comes along and something like that is said, I don't like that. And you're going to find that anytime you open up the Bible and look at it. And because that's in there, and it's not that, you don't have to be a forensic scientist to find it. And they'll just reject it out of hand. That's what we've got. It's a big obstacle. Now, I hope that's not an obstacle with anybody that's here today. I think there are times when we run into something and we look at it and we think about it and we realize that this has some application to us. What are we going to do about this? Well, this affects me personally, or this affects a loved one, or somebody that I know, or perhaps an offspring or whatever it is. Well, then we'll have to deal with that. And we can't just say, I don't like that, and just forget it. You know, there are people that will come along and they find themselves in some kind of a situation or relationship or something along that line. I've seen this happen a number of times. That there's something that it's going to require a change in their life. They find out that perhaps they're involved in activities and they're going to have to change. Or they find out they're involved in a relationship with someone else, husband or wife. And they've got no business being involved in this. It's got to change. And when they find this out, they don't like it. What's the next step? They'll just reject all of it. That's what happens. That's sad. It's a real obstacle. But I hope that we are more like this over here. This is the last one. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. The people that say, I don't like that, they're not going to make it. See, Jesus never said he's going to save everybody. Those Pharisees that were offended, unless they changed, they were going to be left out. But not everybody. Well, it's not everybody, then who is it? Look at the last part. The last part is, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's who's going to enter the kingdom. And so we need to bow in submission. Give up the things that we don't like, so to speak. Accept them as God's word. Follow it. Do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus asks us to do. It's something that we can understand. It's not something that's given over to a private interpretation. It's always understandable. And it's capable of being followed. Those that are here today and have a need, if you have a need to obey the gospel, we would encourage you to do it. Don't do it because there's something that you don't like. Don't let not liking something hold you back. Too much of that stuff goes on. Everybody uses this as kind of an excuse to get by and to do nothing. And not just necessarily people that are out there in the world. Sometimes we do that. As members of the body of Christ, we just don't want to do something, or we don't like it, or whatever it is. And If everybody adopted that, what would get done? Well, not very much. But we would hope today that we're able to help someone, even with obeying the gospel, for someone that will believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, willing to change their life to repent of their sins, and to be baptized. If we can help you to do that, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.